Greetings, greetings. Thank you all for joining us. And we're so excited for, in this module, we start a mini-series on the ending days. And why is that? Well, throughout this website, we have looked at the fact that Jesus died for us. And because of the sacrifice of Jesus, we are in the family of God. We're children of the family of God. And in fact, we are joint heirs with Jesus. Romans 8:17 tells us that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Whatever Jesus owns that the Father gave him, we also jointly own it. But we own it as children, feeding on the milk of the Word. And then we are growing into meat. And then eventually into strong meat. And we've looked at that progression during this passage on this website. But the ultimate goal is described in Revelation 21:7. Revelation 21:7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and he shall be my son, and I shall be his God. That's the ultimate goal of redemption. It's the ultimate goal of the salvation that Jesus purchased for you. That we grew up from being children in the family of God to full-fledged sons in the family business, joint heirs with Jesus and inheriting everything and walking in that inheritance. So, to move towards that point, and to understand that point, we start looking at the ending days. Because it is in the ending days that we rise up to the challenge to become overcomers. We're worthy to be called sons of God. So the first question is then, what are the ending days? And I'm glad you asked it. Because that's the theme for tonight's lesson. That's the theme for this module's lesson. So we start off very simply. What are the ending days? And so let's jump right into it. Looking at the foundational scriptures on your outline, Luke 21, verse 24. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. This is Jesus talking and predicting the destruction of Jerusalem and of the Jews being led away captives into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And we know that Israel became a nation in 1948. Country was born in one day, as prophesied in Isaiah. Hebrew came back from a dead language to a living language. Israel, represented by the fig tree, came back to life. And for most Bible scholars, they view that as a completion of the fact that Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. But I want to point out to you right here, for those of you who are knowledgeable in the book of Revelation, that if you look at the book of Revelation, chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2, chapter 11, it points us very clearly that the temple will be rebuilt, but the courtyard where the sacrifice is done will not be rebuilt, because it would be under the control of the Gentiles. So that trodding down of the Gentiles will not be completed at that point in time. So it's not completed now. The completion will come in the future. Verse 25, there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and in the stars and up on the earth, distress of distress of nations with perplexity. That's quite a phrase, huh? Distress of nations with perplexity. The sea and the waves roaring. Men's heart failing them for fear. Wow. Certainly sounds like he's talking about today, huh? The world today. It's pretty hard to turn on TV and not see fear abounding and all the calamities that are occurring. And for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. So we see after the completion, after the completion where the Gentiles are no longer treading on Jerusalem, then the Son of Man shall return. Now this is still very much at a very high level, and so we're going to look at this more in detail to see exactly what he's saying. So section A, what is it? What is this period called the ending days? The ending days consists of the period of time from the abomination of desolation to the return of Jesus, the Son of Man. The abomination of desolation is the Antichrist standing in the rebuilt temple declaring that he is God. And the return of Jesus as Son of Man, return of Jesus Messiah, is called the Day of Christ. The Day of Christ. So from the time the Antichrist declares that he's God until Jesus returns on the Day of Christ, that's the point we're defining to be the ending days. Why is that definition so? Let's look at some more scriptures to see why that period of time is used for the definition. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. So here's one sign. The gospel must be preached to all nations. I think we pretty much agree that's done, that's been done. Certainly, with modern-day travel and various forms of communication and internet, that's pretty much a done deal. Verse 15, when you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whosoever read it, let him understand. I just explained that's what's going to happen. The Antichrist is going to stand there and declare that he is God. This is further described in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4 in more detail, and we will look at that later in the outlines. Matthew 24:21, for there shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. That's quite a mouthful. When you think of what we've gone through in World War II, and the genocide, and the Holocaust, and the terrible things that have happened, out of that trauma of World War II, the prophecy came to pass, and Israel became a country. And yet, the worst is still ahead. Verse 22, and except those days shall be shortened, there should be no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. The elect are the believers. Elect are believers in Christ. They are Jewish believers and they're Christian believers. For the elect's sake. The very elect would be those who are disciples, sold out to Jesus, living 100%, if you will, as best as they can for Jesus. John 8:31-32 tells you, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciple, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus, in speaking to believers, are told that to become a disciple, you must continue in the word. The disciple, then, is the very elect. Notice it says it shall be shortened for the elect's sake, not for the very elect. The very elect are disciples. They will be walking, should be walking today in the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, in the authority and dominion of the power of the Holy Spirit, understanding the authority that they have as Son of Man, and also the authority they have as a believer who has a right to use the name of Jesus. Verse 29, skipping down to Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, so we're going to see great tribulation coming up, immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The tribes of the earth shall mourn. What is that telling you? That in general, the tribes of the earth, the countries, the nations of the earth, are not excited about the return of Jesus. They are not of the very elect. And probably most not even of the elect. They basically, as a whole, they've turned their back on God. And so, the coming of the Son of Man will be terrifying for them. But not for you and not for me. We are looking forward with great excitement for the return of Jesus Christ, Son of God, Son of Man, Messiah, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Woo! Whoa! Thank you, Lord Jesus. Today is a good day. Today is a good day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Maranatha. And now A4. The ending days start with the Antichrist in the temple, declaring himself to be God. It includes the slaughter of Christians and Jews in Revelation 14. That's the Great Tribulation, the worst ever in history. And concludes with the return of Jesus Messiah and the Battle of Armageddon. So the ending days focus from the time the Antichrist is in power and declares himself to be God. He then goes out and slaughters Christians and Jews, Revelation 14. Then God pours out his wrath upon those with the mark of the beast, those who have taken the mark of the beast, and the seven vial judgment. And then Jesus returns for the battle of Armageddon. Whoa! Hallelujah! Praise God. Let's go down to part view. So we looked at what is this period of the ending days. So let's look at what it is not. What it is not. First, let's look at terminology. People talk about the end of the days, or the end days. The expression ending days per se is not used in the Bible. That expression is not used in the Bible. I checked multiple Bibles, could not find it. The closest appears to be the end of the days, end of the days. And actually in Daniel 12:13, it truly refers to the last part of the ending days. Very specific. The ending of the days. The ending of the ending days. The ending of the ending days. But that's the only place I could find where the expression refers to the ending days. Otherwise, it just refers to the end of a specified period of time. Could be used for anything, you know. End of the 7 days of feasting, the end of a marriage supper, the end of the work day. In Daniel 12:13, it says, "But go your way till the end be, for you shall rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days." This is after he's just been told, seal up the books, seal up the books, unto the days of the end, when the books shall be opened. Well, we believe the books are being opened. We believe that our website, Book of Revelation Made Plain, is the wonderful blessing of the Lord, how He's opened up the Book of Revelation, how He's opened up the end time prophecies. So instead of it being scary and confusing, it's absolutely straightforward, understandable, and pure, perfectly logical. The Book of Revelation is a culmination of what started in Genesis and will culminate with the day of Christ, and then go on to the next 1,000 years to the great white throne judgment, where God comes down to earth with New Jerusalem to judge the people. Okay, where are we now? Let's see. Last days, terminology. 2 Timothy 3, verse 1. This know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. Well, the last days sound a lot like the ending days. But generally speaking, that's not what it's referring to. Let's look at that in Acts 2:17. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Well, I still like my vision. I'm not really into the dreams yet, okay? But here it's very clear that by the last days, God is referring to the period of time after Jesus left. Basically, the last 2,000 years. That's the last days. Okay, so let's move ahead and look at physical disasters. People think about the ending days, the end of time. They think about these words we just used and others, and they think about physical disasters. So what kind of physical disasters do they talk about? They talk about the end of the world. Boy, have I heard that a lot. End of the world. Matthew 10:39. Jesus explained in the parable, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angel. So, he's starting off his kingdom on the day of Christ. Jesus returns. There is a judgment seat of Christ, and he teaches about it in two different sets of parables. One is the parable of the sheep versus the goat. The sheep go on into his kingdom. The goats are cast into fire. So when Jesus returns, after the battle of Armageddon, there is a judgment seat of Christ on that day of Christ. The nations of the world, people will be divided into sheep and goats. The sheep will go on into his kingdom, which is the 1,000-year reign on earth, and the goats will be cast into fire. So he's starting off his kingdom with all good seed. Those who are being judged on the judgment on the day of Christ, those who are being judged at the judgment, the seat of Christ, on the day of Christ, would include all those who are alive, all those who are still living, but who did not remain true to the gospel. They were not born again, or they were born again and they left the gospel. They weren't true to it. So when he returns after the battle of Armageddon, it refers to the end of the world. But this is not the end of the world as everything being destroyed, because it makes it clear that at the end of this time, the sheep will go on. It's the end of the world as we know it. There will be the recreation of the earth. There will be new heavens around the earth, new earth, And we see in Revelation 21, there's a new heaven and a new earth. And the sheep who've survived and their offspring will go on into that, let's call it the second 1,000 years, the period after the first 1,000 years. The point to take away here is, when Jesus returned, it's not the question of the end of the world. It's not the time where you see a new earth and new Jerusalem. It's not the time where the earth is destroyed by fire and recreated. That's 1,000 years later. So at this end of the period we're looking for, at the end of the ending days, Jesus returns, there's a judgment, and the people are divided into two groups. One group goes on for the next 1,000 years, the other group, well, they've made bad choices and they're cast into fire, eternal fire. So the expression end of the world does not mean end of the world as we know it, and the expression is not even relevant to the ending days that we're discussing. It's basically over 1,000 years out from now. The other expression is the end of the earth. Revelation 21, verse 1 says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. It's into that new heaven and new earth that the sheep who have made it through will go on into. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. See, right here, the bride adorned for her husband is New Jerusalem coming down from heaven. And there are other scriptures, two other sets of scriptures that say the same thing. Number three, judgment. People often think about the ending days as the day of judgment. But the confusion that I've seen is the judgment they're looking at and talking about is God judging the people in the great white throne judgment. And the judgment at this point in time is the judgment seat of Christ, where the people are divided into sheep, those who are alive but did not remain true to the gospel. They're divided into sheep and goat. So, if they had been born again and had remained true to the gospel, they would not be in that position because they would have been raptured and gone up with Jesus. Gone up and come back down for the battle of Armageddon. So this is not referring to those who are believers who remain true to the gospel. It's referring to the others. So looking at what we call Judgment Day, this is 1,000 years out. This is not when Christ returns. Revelation 20 verse 8, and Satan, who was bound up at the beginning of the 1,000 year reign, after the Battle of Armageddon, Satan would be bound up for 1,000 years. And so for 1,000 years, people will live on earth with Jesus, and Satan would not be there to tempt them. But the end of 1,000 years, Satan shall go out to deceive the nations, which are in the four quarters of the earth. Gog and Magog. So this is not talking about Russia coming down to attack Jerusalem. This is 1,000 years from now. The expression Gog and Magog originally referred to a person and an area. But throughout the scriptures, it is taken on the meaning of evil people and evil countries. Just as, for example, Egypt was a country that kept the Jews in bondage. The Hebrews were in bondage in Egypt. They got delivered. But Egypt has now become synonymous, the name, to spiritual bondage. That believers, Jews, Christians, they all are challenged with the choice of going back into spiritual bondage, back into sin. And that opportunity of doing that is referenced as Egypt. Not the country of Egypt, but the state of giving oneself into bondage, to sin, to Satan, and to his minions. So, Revelation 20, verse 8, and Satan shall go to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. These are the believers, called the saints, and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. This is in 1,000 years from now. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. At that point in time, Satan leaves the earth permanently. So when Jesus returns at the end of the Battle of Armageddon, the false prophets and the Antichrist are cast into the lake of fire. But Satan is bound up. So Revelation 20 verse 10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. So first it happens to the Antichrist and to the false prophet, the beast, the Antichrist, and then 1,000 years later, same thing happens to Satan. So that's Judgment Day, the day when all that takes place 1,000 years in the future. More details on that day. It's probably best called the Great White Throne Judgment. In Revelation 20:11, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. This basically is the only description it gives of why we have a new earth and new Jerusalem. The old earth and old heaven is disappear. We have a new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem comes down. And there was found no place for them, the earth and the heaven that fled away. Verse 12, and I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's the Great White Throne Judgment. There's so much involved in this that we, even with a three-part series on this, we're going to barely touch the surface. So I really highly recommend you, if you have an interest, go to the website, bookofrevelationmadeplain.org. Book of Revelation Made Plain, PLAIN.org. It has a vast amount of information. Will answer a lot of questions that you have. I guarantee it. Number 4, human disasters. So as people talk about the ending days, there's the question of what is called terminology. There's the question of judgment, question of physical disasters, and now we're looking at question of human disasters. Word we see a lot is the word apocalypse. Apocalypse. Revelation 6, verses 1 through 9. The famous four horsemen of the apocalypse occur during the opening of the seals before the Antichrist is revealed. They're referenced in Book of Revelation chapter 6. The first four seals are associated with the four horsemen. And people confuse the four horsemen with the Great Tribulation, some with the end of the world, and many with the Battle of Armageddon. But they are very, very different events. So the four horsemen are referenced before the beginning of the ending days. The four seals are part of the seven seals. The seven seals is a description, a prophetic warning of what man is doing to man. The first four seals are, number one is a rider on a white horse going out to conquer and to conquer. Number two is war. Number three is famine. Number four is death. Those are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, the opening of the four seals, where God is showing us what man is doing to man and why man is not capable of ruining this earth. Number five, fifth seal, shows all the martyrs who have given up their lives for the gospel. Talks about those martyrs. And I've seen studies for people who track these things that says we're having more martyrs today than ever before in history. Estimates like 2,000 martyrs per week. 2,000 martyrs per week. That's been going on already. So, to me, it seems very clear that the first five seals are already in progress, that they are overlapping. Seal number six is when I taught the Book of Revelation series a number of years ago, I said, I am virtually positive it's a nuclear explosion because of the description of what happens, because the previous six seals are what man is doing to man. So it's logical that number seven would have to do with what man is doing to man. But I said, a second alternative would be like a comet, you know, an asteroid hitting the earth. Well, scientists are now telling us that there is no asteroid that is on a path to hit the earth within the next 100 years. So, if you believe that science is accurate some of the time, or most of the time, or all the time, you can see it can't be an asteroid. So, the sixth seal is almost surely a nuclear explosion. The seventh seal, we're not going to go into that right here. With the buildup of the six seals, you would think seal number seven would be absolutely horrific. And all it says is when the seventh seal was opened, there's silence in heaven for half an hour. Book of Revelation, chapter 8, verse 1. There's silence in heaven for half an hour. And you kind of think, how is that possible? With this big buildup of the first six seals, how can the seventh seal, you know, go poof? That's it. Silence in heaven for half an hour. Well, let me tell you, that silence in heaven is half an hour is worse than the previous six seals put together. If you want to know why, oh, did I mention to you that you should go look at the Book of Revelation, madeplain.org? Because we certainly are not going to go into it here. It takes a lot of foundation before that can be explained to you. So, we're looking at the apocalypse, and we're seeing that just 1 second, please. Yeah, so we're looking at the apocalypse, and we're looking in particular at the four horsemen of the apocalypse, and we're saying that occurs quite some time before the Antichrist is revealed. And to show you that the revealing of the Antichrist is really an important factor and kicks off the ending days, we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Let no man deceive you, he's speaking to the church, and he says that you should not be concerned even as the day of Christ approach. He's warning the church, don't be concerned. Don't be anxious. Don't be worried. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day the Antichrist is revealed. I'm sorry. That day, the day of Christ, the day of Christ. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of Christ, shall not come except there come a falling away first. He's making it very clear to the church. Don't be concerned and don't be worried. You'll know clearly that the day of Christ will not come until there's a falling away of the church first, the great apostasy. Church is falling away from the gospel. Remember, those who are raptured, those who are caught up with Jesus, are those who are alive and remain. A big chunk of those who are not remaining are those participating in the great apostasy. They're falling away. So it's saying there must come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, that's the Antichrist, who oppose and exalt himself above all that is called God, all that is worship, so that he as God sits in the temple of God, showing himself that he's God. So the first thing first is the Antichrist is going to reveal himself. That's in Revelation 13, the Antichrist comes into power. The very next chapter, 14, is when the great slaughter, the terrible times, worst time in history, will take place. Primarily in Israel. But Jews and Christians throughout the world will be targets. How significant or bad it would be outside of Israel, scriptures don't tell us. But within Israel, it says that the blood will go up to the bridle of a horse and go out for 200 miles. That's a lot of blood. Revelation chapter 14. Let's look at Great Tribulation. The expression "the Great Tribulation" is not used in the Bible. Not in the King James Version anyway, and not in the ones I've looked at. So, the Great Tribulation. Great Tribulation is used, but I'm not going to, just a small number of times. It's not really important for what I'm teaching here. Now, this scene below, at which we're about to take a look, is from Revelation 7. It is referenced in Martyrs of Seal 5, which I described in Revelation 6, and occurs before the ending days. Remember, I mentioned earlier that there's a four seals associated with the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Then Seal 5 is about the martyrs. Seal 6 is the nuclear explosion. The next chapter is looking back at these martyrs, and here is the conversation. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Revelation 7-14. And John said, sir, you know. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation. Not out of the great tribulation, but out of great tribulation. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So, these in Revelation chapter 7, coming out of the martyrdom of Seal 6, are not part of the ending days because it's occurring before the Antichrist is revealed. It's part of Seal 6. It's part of the three sets of plagues, if you will use that name generally, in the book of Revelation. There are the seals, seven seals, followed by seven trumpet judgments, followed by the seven vial judgments. The seals are what man is doing to man. The trumpet judgment is what God is doing, which is being poured out primarily up on the earth and different locations where people are. And if you follow the scriptures and make sure you're not where it says these things are going to happen, it shouldn't impact you. But divine judgment makes it very clear. It's being poured out upon those who've taken the mark of the beast. So if it's one thing you come away from this, do not take the mark of the beast and do not worship the beast. Be alert to what it may be. A lot of evidence pointing to it being a chip. It may not be. But whatever it is, it will be presented to you in such a way that the benefits of taking it are very awesome. And nobody talks about the downside. What God is telling you, the downside, do not take it, no matter what benefits it gives you. For example, suppose you can't buy or sell using money. You can only buy or sell using the mark of the beast. Don't take it. Don't buy and sell. Trust God. If necessary, starve to death. You take the mark of the beast and worship the beast, you will spend eternity in hell, in fire. What if it comes to the point where it says you can't have access to hospitals unless you take this chip, this mark? Don't go to the hospital. Jesus says it's better to enter life without an arm or a leg or an eye than to go whole and end up lost, end up in fire. Let me tell you, to be alive and remain is entering life. What we have here is not the kind of life that God wants for us. Yes, we have physical life. If you're born again, yes, you have spiritual life. But God wants us to move into a kingdom and a world where we're so flooded with His life that when we are caught up, we're given immortal bodies full of the life of God. And we spend eternity with God in His light. And with His light shining through us. That is the life He's talking about. It's better to enter in that life without a leg or two or whatever. Do not take the mark of the beast and do not worship the beast. Now this scene below is part of the ending day scenario. It's from Revelation 14, and it's talking about the terrible genocide, if you will, the terrible slaughter of Christians and Jews. And of course, you know that in Israel, there are a lot of believers who are trying to be in Israel, and there are a lot of Jewish believers who are accepting Jesus as the Messiah. But in Israel, they're primarily Jews. So a great percentage of these will be Jews. So this occurs shortly, as I mentioned before. The Antichrist comes into power in chapter 13, and in chapter 14 is when this occurs. It is a part of the ending days. Revelation 14, verse 19. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. The great winepress of the wrath of God. What an expression. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That's 200 miles. And I'm saying, when you have time, go back and read at the beginning, Matthew 24, verses 21 through 22, at the beginning of the outline, and compare it to what's happening here. The immediacy and how terrible it is. And right here on this particular outline, I have 21 here. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, nor ever shall be again. Of all the things that have happened, you think that the greatest event in history that meets this requirement, greatest in terms of size, most terrible event that happened, would be the Holocaust. But the Holocaust does not fit this time frame. It fits more the time frame and the prophecy that a nation would be born in one day, the travail that produced a nation in one day. But this coming up in these ending days, after the Antichrist comes in power, would be worse than that. Armageddon, here's a name that you hear all the time when terrible things are happening on the earth. Armageddon. This occurs after Jesus comes back to earth. Jesus is coming down to earth, and is coming with the saints, the overcomers. He's not coming with the baby believers. He's coming with the mature believers. Those who are warriors in the spiritual world. And they come back for the battle of Armageddon. So reading Revelation 16 verse 15. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Let me read it again while you think about it. Behold, I come as a thief. Elsewhere, it says as a thief in the night. It's talking about the timing of his coming. Blessed is he that watches and keeps his garment, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. What is this talking about? It's talking about being alive and remaining. The watching is being alive. Jesus said, watch and pray that you might be accounted worthy to stand before the Son of Man when he returns. This is the watching. You're alive and you're watching and you're alert and you're waiting for Jesus to come back. And you're keeping your garments. You're remaining true to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you have on your robes of righteousness. This is another way of saying those who are alive and remain are going to be successful. Those who are watching and are clothed with the garments provided by Jesus. Robes of righteousness, for example. Revelation 16:16. In Revelation chapter 16 is where the seven vials are poured out on those and the false prophet, upon the beast, the Antichrist, and those who've taken the mark of the beast. It says clearly, it's for those who've taken the mark of the beast. So verse 16, and he gathered them together into a place called, in the Hebrew, Armageddon. So, six seals have been opened. The six seals dries up the river Euphrates. And you know with the drought we've been having, there's a lot of talk about the Euphrates being dried up. I haven't had time to read it myself, but apparently it's pretty dry compared to where it used to be anyway. He gathered them together in a place called Armageddon. This is God working to bring together in one place, in one battle, the Antichrist, the false prophet, and all those, all the kings, all the nations that serve them. In one place, one battle. Why is that? To destroy them all. It's bringing them together to destroy them all. Just as God used Moses with the plagues to bring the Hebrews out of Egypt and eventually destroyed Pharaoh and his army. And this is exactly what's happening here. So after 16 seals have been opened, it says he's gathered them together at Armageddon. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial in the ear. The seventh angel poured his vial out into the ear. And there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. It is done. It's like Jesus on the cross saying, it's finished. He's beat up. He's bleeding. He's dying. And he said, it is finished. because in his death, in his suffering, in his death, his work was finished. The enemy was defeated. It's just a matter of him dying and then being raised from the dead. And here, it's all done. It is done. They are coming. They are going to be destroyed. The battle is not the issue. The issue was getting them to the point where they were all coming to that battle. Verse 19. This is describing the battle. Verse 19. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. This is Jesus on his horse and his army, the saints, on all those heroes listed in Hebrews 11. The hall of fame of faith. Hall of faith. Verse 20. So they're here. The battle is going to start. So how much time is spent in the Bible describing this battle? Verse 19 says, you're here, it's about to start. How important is this battle in God's eyes in terms of it being difficult? Because you know nothing is difficult for God, right? So let's see how many verses he put on it to express the difficulty of winning this battle. So verse 19, it starts. Verse 20, it's over. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrote miracles before him. That's it. Not one verse describes the battle. Why is that? It's done. It is done. They've come together in one place, and the battle is over. It's done. And the beast was taken, the Antichrist, with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast. Let me tell you, there are going to be a lot of miracles. And if you are in a place where you think that everything that's miraculous is of God, you're in a very, very dangerous place. If you're in that place where you think everything that's miraculous is of God, you need to get in the scriptures and understand how to differentiate miracles from God versus miracles from the devil. Scriptures tell you. Maybe later in the series we'll talk some more about how to tell. But not everything supernatural is from God. Frankly, God has his angels. They all function in the supernatural, by definition, I guess. But for every two good angels, there's one bad angel, called demons, devils, evil spirit. So there's Satan, and he has one third of all the angels. So there's a lot of stuff going on in the supernatural, in the spiritual world. And maybe we could say one third of it, or just one third of the people involved in it, hey, it's really bad. Got to learn what is good and what is bad. Your eternal future may depend on it. Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that worked miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped the beast. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. And 1,000 years later, as we pointed out, Satan rejoined them. So this is an introduction, just trying to clear up the names and what they refer to, and a little bit of the sequence. So I hope this was sufficiently interesting that you'll join me for part two in the next module. God bless you all. Jesus loves you, and so do I.
Father, we thank you that on that night in which Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, he blessed it and broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. It is a joy for us to remember what you have done for us. It's a joy for us to remember the benefits that belong to us. You suffered horribly so that we could have all the good stuff. You took those 39 stripes upon your body so that we could be the healed of the Lord, so that we could boldly say we have been healed by the stripes of Jesus. It's a done deal, past tense, completed work. Thank you, Jesus. It belongs to us now, right here, right now. So no matter what challenges we're going through, they are simply challenges, because we are the healed of the Lord. No matter what lies the devil's trying to tell us, no matter what symptoms our bodies are feeling, it's a lie of the devil, because Jesus says that we're the healed of the Lord. So we need to say so. We need to be that powerhouse of authority, speaking out the word of God, receiving what belongs to us. We do it through our mouths. We do it through partaking of communion. As we receive the broken body of Jesus, we receive the healing and wholeness, that power, anointing power of healing flowing through the broken body into our bodies. So let's receive now as we partake together in Jesus' name. And in the same manner, after the supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, "This is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you for remission from sins." Remitted means washed away, gone, history, no longer belonging to us, no longer a part of us. Hallelujah. Jesus, you took them all. We are so very grateful for all that you've done for us. We're so grateful that we don't have to pay the price for our sins, that we can confess it to you, and you have already paid the price, and we repent of it, and we run from it, because we run to Jesus, away from the sin. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for all the promises of the covenants that have been sealed with your blood, and they all belong to us. For it's your desire for us to live in life and godliness, for us to live and not die, for us to be alive and remain. All of these are promises in your word, and you give us all the power, authority, and dominion through your body, through your blood, through your name, through your word. Everything that we need to be victorious, to be overcomers, you have given us. We just need to grab hold of it and run with it. We need to put it into operation. We need to let the word of God come out of our mouths. We need to let authority and dominion come out of our mouths and speak forth that which God desires for us, not echoing the challenges or the problems or the situations around us, but repeating the word of God and the power of what God wants for us. We choose to agree with you, Jesus, and we say thank you as we now partake together of your precious blood.